Welcome. My name is Peter Toy, and I'm one of the English pastors at Broad Trail Baptist Church. Thanks for joining with us as we dive into God's Word together. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 9, verse 19, all the way to verse 31. But before we look into God's Word, let's look to the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, we need you. That's why we've come. We need to hear from you. I pray for your mercy. I pray that you would send your Spirit. Open our eyes so we can see you. Open our minds so we can understand. Open our hearts so that we could receive your word and let your word change us. Father, transform us into the image of your Son, so that you may receive glory through us. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. God's mission is accomplished through God's messengers. Two questions people often ask are, what is God doing? And who does God use? This passage we'll be looking at today will help answer those questions. This message really has two main points. The first point is the mission. We're going to pull back and take a bird's eye view of this passage, and we'll be asking questions like, how is God working? How is he accomplishing his mission? And then we'll be focusing in on the individual, on the man, the person that God used to achieve his purpose. Saul. First, we'll look at the mission. And as we look at the mission, we'll have three discoveries from this passage. Number one, nothing can derail God's plan. Number two, God turns evil into good. And number three, we need to welcome God's work. Let's look at the first point. Nothing can derail God's plan. To understand how this passage fits, we have to understand the context. How does it fit in the book of Acts? The last time we looked at the book of Acts was way back in August 2016 when we worked through up to the start of chapter 9. And we saw how the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples at Pentecost, how they're filled with the Spirit, how they spoke in tongues in different languages, and there many people were saved. There's a great movement of God through the apostles who performed miracles, who cast out demons. And many people believed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But the Jewish religious authorities, they didn't like this happening. And they started giving the new disciples, the new church, opposition. And I looked at one point that the fledgling church was going to be destroyed. If you look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, we have the account of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, being stoned, and Saul was there. Look what it says in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. It looked like God's plan was in danger, but God even used this persecution, Satan's attack, and used it to accelerate his purposes. Look what happens in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Because of this persecution, the Christians who are based in Jerusalem now fled, and they went all over the Roman world. And as they went, they told people about Jesus Christ. And this was to fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave his disciples before he was taken up to heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." Satan tried to stop God's plan, but God even used Satan's attacks to accelerate his purposes. But the devil isn't finished yet. He still tries to thwart God's plan, and he raises up Saul. And Saul is intent on destroying the church, both in Jerusalem, and then after he heard that the Christians had left and had spread the message, then he went. He followed them. He got letters from the Sanhedrin to go to Damascus to arrest Christians and to drag them back to Jerusalem. But again, God intervenes. On the road to Damascus, Paul meets Jesus Christ himself. And he's thrown to the ground and he's blinded. He's brought into the city, and then a man, a Christian named Ananias, is called by God to go to Saul. And he heals him. But not only is Saul healed physically, not only can he see, but he gets new life. He gets new life spiritually. He's converted. Take a look at what it says in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 19. "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized." Satan attacks, but he can't derail God's plan. After Saul becomes a Christian, he begins preaching immediately about Jesus Christ. And again, Satan attacks. It says in Acts chapter 9, verse 23, "After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall." Even though Satan tried to destroy Paul and stop the message, God enabled Saul to escape. And this pattern is repeated in Jerusalem. When Saul went to Jerusalem, met the apostles, the first thing he did is he started preaching about Jesus Christ. And look what happens in verses 29 and 30. "He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." Again, the enemy tried to stop God's plan by killing his messenger, but God delivered him and he escaped. And look at the result in verse 31. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria entered a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Nothing can derail God's plan. You know, during this time of pandemic, it's a time of uncertainty. We don't know what's going to happen next. But I'll tell you, I can be certain of one thing. Nothing can derail God's plan. What He determined will come to pass. It seems, though, that all plans have come to a standstill. Just think, back in January of this year, what did you think you would be doing in June? Did you think that you'd be hunkered down at home because of a pandemic? So many plans have been disrupted. I just think of my own plans over the summer. I was looking forward to 4 weddings. And all of these weddings have had to be adjusted. Some of them have been postponed. I just think of these couples. They have so many plans to readjust. Or maybe you're graduating from high school. You're in grade 12. And this was supposed to be your best year. But now it's the year of disappointments. There's no prom. There's no end of the year field trip. There's no graduation. Or maybe you've just finished university and you're looking forward to getting a good job, moving out of your parents' house. But now all the jobs have evaporated. Or maybe you've been laid off and you don't know what's going to happen. Or maybe you're retired and you see your RRSPs dwindling as the stock market crashes. This is a time of uncertainty, where our plans are disrupted, our plans are ended. But let me tell you, nothing can derail God's plan. God will accomplish His purposes, both in this world and also in your life. I love Jeremiah chapter 29, and let me read it to you. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11, going down to verse 13. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." You hear that great promise? God has a plan for you. And it's not a plan to harm you. It's a plan to prosper you, to bless you. It's a plan to give you hope in the future. And nothing can stop God's plan. When you are confused, when you have lost hope, turn to God. Pray to Him. Cast your cares upon Him. He has a plan for you, and it's good. And let me tell you what God's number one plan is. His number one plan is that you would draw closer to God than you ever have before in your life. That passage says that if we seek God, we'll find Him. If we seek Him with all of our hearts. And during this time of lockdown, I don't care what your circumstances are, that's one thing that you can do. You can seek God. And if you do, the promise is He will be found by you. God turns evil into good. I think it's ironic that God turned the greatest persecutor of the church into the greatest missionary of the church. Saul was on his way to destroy the Christians in Damascus, to drag them off in the prison, and he was stopped in his tracks. And Saul, instead, became the greatest advocate of the Christian faith. Not only does God's plan continue, no matter what the obstacle, but God uses those very obstacles to accelerate His plan. We already saw that with the persecution of the church in Jerusalem and how that caused disciples to spread out and to share the gospel as they went. But this is the pattern throughout the Bible. We just looked at the book of Exodus. And we saw how Pharaoh, how he hardened his heart when God sent Moses to tell him to let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. But it's through the hard-hearted resistance of Pharaoh that God was able to show His power. Through the 12 plagues, and then finally through the parting of the Red Sea. And even today, the Jews point to the miracles of the Exodus as the cornerstone of their understanding of God's power and compassion for the Israelite people. You know, today, we're in a time of confusion, fear, hopelessness, a time of danger, a time of disease, a time of death. And the churches are all closed, and we don't know when they'll be open. It seems that this is a field day for Satan to attack us. But I believe even today, God is using this pandemic, this fear, to draw people to Him. Let me read you an article. It's entitled, "Coronavirus Searches Lead Millions to Hear About Jesus." It's from Christianity Today. Three of the largest online evangelism ministries, Global Media Outreach, GMO, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, BGEA, and CREW, which is the new name for Campus Crusade for Christ, account cumulatively for at least 200 million gospel presentations on the internet each year. All three say the number of people seeking online information about knowing Jesus has increased since the COVID-19 outbreak was declared a pandemic in early March. We are seeing millions of people open to talking about faith in the face of fear, said Michelle Dietrich, GMO's Seeker Journey Director. And we're ramping up to be available for them. And this time of lockdown as well have opened up new opportunities for ministry. I know some people complain about Zoom fatigue. Personally, I find Zoom meetings, at least the one-on-one meetings, as great opportunities to touch base with people and dig a little deeper. I find that during those interactions, often with individuals, I can go a lot deeper than, say, talking to somebody after church service or during snack times. I wonder about you. Do you have people in your sphere of influence? Maybe they haven't been interested in spiritual things before, but maybe now, with the change in circumstances, they're asking questions. They're looking for hope. Maybe God wants you to reach out to them. Why don't you pray and ask God to show you individuals who He wants you to get in contact with? Then drop them a line, send them a text, message them, send them an email, and ask them if they would want to connect up with you, either through a phone call or by video conferencing. And then see what happens. God can even turn this evil of COVID-19 into good. There's one other observation about this mission. We've seen that nothing can derail God's plan. And also, God turns evil into good. But number three, we need to welcome God's work. We need to welcome God's work. When Saul went to Jerusalem, look at the response of the apostles in Acts chapter 9, looking at verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. You know, often when God works, He works in ways we don't expect. He uses people we couldn't ever predict that He would use. And in this case, even though this is a tremendous miracle, that Saul, who was a persecutor, now became a fervent Christian, and he came to Jerusalem to meet the apostles didn't believe it. These men were chosen specifically by Jesus Christ Himself to lead the church, could not recognize the hand of God in Saul's life. In fact, they rejected him. Now, if this rejection had been complete, you know, it could have been disastrous. If you think about it, this Saul was a new Christian. If he was rejected by the leaders of the church, he could very well have turned his back on the church and maybe even on the faith. And this man would go on to be one of the church's greatest theologians and missionaries. In fact, he'd write most of the letters in the New Testament. I think that should be a warning to us, especially if you've been a Christian for a while. When there is a new movement of God or someone claims to have some kind of vision, our first reaction should not be to reject it categorically. To label this as a work of the Antichrist. Just think throughout history, church history. There's been great movements of God that the established church has rejected. Think of Martin Luther and the Reformation, or John Wesley and the Great Awakening, or the birth of the Pentecostal church at the turn of the century. Now, okay, I know that we need to exercise discernment. But I think our stance, our first reaction should not be to reject it. Our first reaction is to have a humble attitude and to bring it to the Lord and ask if this movement or this person is from Him. And then listen to what the Lord says. We should be like Barnabas. Look at verse 27, Acts chapter 9. It says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoke to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus." Barnabas came alongside Saul, took him under his arm, and vouched for him. And that opened the door for him, for Saul to come in to the church in Jerusalem and meet the apostles. The first time we meet Barnabas was back in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we find out that Barnabas is a nickname and means son of encouragement. And in Acts chapter 4, he encouraged the church by selling a tract of land that he owned and giving that money to the leaders of the church. Well, Barnabas continued in his encouraging ways with Saul. Wouldn't you like to be Barnabas? Wouldn't you love to have a nickname like that? Son or daughter of encouragement? Think for a minute. What made Barnabas different than the rest of the apostles? Well, Barnabas knew Saul's story. He knew that Saul had been met by the Lord on the road to Damascus. He knew that Saul had experienced a great conversion. He knew that Saul had witnessed fearlessly in Damascus, even risking his own life. Now, how did Barnabas know all these things? We have no reason to assume from the text that Barnabas was ever in Damascus. I think the easiest answer is that Barnabas sat down with Saul. He talked with them. He asked for Saul to share his story, and then he listened. You see, he welcomed Saul by giving him his full attention and by compassionately listening to his story. And if we want to be people who welcome the work of God, then that should be our stance. We should welcome these individuals. We should get to understand them, so we can understand if God is working in their midst. And if He is, then we welcome them. Well, we've looked at the mission. Now I want to zoom in and I want to look at the man. I want to look at Saul. This passage really talks about his early steps as a Christian. And we'll see how Saul develops in his faith and becomes Paul, the great apostle. And as we look at the man, again, I want to look at 3 points. Number one, the right person for the job. Number two, into solitude and rest. And number three, the need for accountability and community. First, let's look at number one, the right person for the job. After Saul became a Christian, he preached about Christ. He did that immediately. Look what it says in Acts chapter 9, verse 20. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And that pattern is repeated when he went to Jerusalem. Look what it says in verse 28. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Everywhere Saul went, he preached about Jesus. You know, before Saul became a Christian, he was a driven man. He traced anyone who said that they were Christians, and he tried to make them recant, or he threw them in the jail. And after he ran out of people looking for attacking in Jerusalem, he got letters to go to other cities to persecute them there. After Paul became a Christian, he had the same personality, the same zest to bring the message of Christ to everyone who would listen. And this continued all through his life. God knows exactly the people that He chooses for His mission. Saul was the perfect person for His call. And we see His call in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is where God speaks to Ananias, and he says, it says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Saul was the perfect person to take this vocation and carry it out. You know, when I look at Saul's life, I'm tempted to compare myself against Saul. And I feel guilty because I'm not preaching the gospel to everyone I see, like Paul did. And it's a temptation for me to try to exhort you to be like Paul, to be bold, to preach the gospel to everyone. But I think that'd be wrong. It'd be wrong to tell you to be like Saul because you're not Saul. And I'm not Saul either. You know, God has made each of us unique. We have our own personalities, our own likes and our own dislikes, our own gifts, our own talents. God has given us those things. And all of those things fit into God's call on our lives. You see, God doesn't call us to live like somebody else, to live like Paul or whoever. He calls us to be the people that He made us. There's a story about a rabbi. His name is Zuza. Rabbi Zuza. And when he was on his deathbed, he said, when I get to the heavenly realms, they won't ask me, why were you not like Moses? They'll ask me, why were you not Zuza? God isn't calling us to be somebody we're not. God is calling us to discover our true selves. Listen to what David Benner writes in his book, The Gift of Being Yourself. Being yourself would not make any spiritual sense if your uniqueness were not of immense value to God. But each person is exactly that, of an inestimable value to God. We should never be tempted to think that growth in Christ-likeness reduces our uniqueness. While some Christian visions of the spiritual life imply that as we become more like Christ, we look more and more like each other, such a cultic expectation of loss of individuality has nothing in common with genuine Christian spirituality. Paradoxically, as we become more and more like Christ, we become more and more uniquely our own self. There are many false ways of achieving uniqueness. These all result from attempts to create a self rather than receive the gift of my self in Christ. But the uniqueness that comes from being our true self is not a uniqueness of our own making. Identity is never simply a creation, it is always a discovery. True identity is always a gift of God. Do you hear what David Benner is saying? Your uniqueness is precious to God. And our task is to discover our identity in God, how He created us. How did we do that? Well, that brings us to our second point, into solitude and rest. If you look in Galatians chapter 1, in verses 15 to 19, in this passage, Paul describes his conversion and his early Christian life. And you get some information in Galatians that you do not get in Acts chapter 9. Let me read it to you. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. This passage in Galatians says that before Paul went to Jerusalem, he went to Arabia. And for a period of 3 years, he was in Arabia and then Damascus before going in Jerusalem. Now, if you look in the passage in Acts chapter 9, there's no mention of Paul going to Arabia. But it does say this, in verse 23, it says, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. That verse 23, says after many days. We're not told if that's 2 weeks or 3 years. It must be during this time that Paul decided to go out to Arabia. Now, where is Arabia? Well, Paul gives us a hint in Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. He writes, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. He says that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And we know Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula. It's an area of wilderness and desert, the area where the Israelites had to travel through after their exodus from Egypt. Paul decided to withdraw into the wilderness and desert. Now, why? Why did Paul decide to do that? I believe he was following the pattern of many of the major characters of the Bible. Early in their ministry, many Bible characters had extended times of solitude and retreat in the wilderness and the desert. Think about Moses, who was looking after sheep for 40 years before he saw the burning bush. Or about David, who was a shepherd boy, often alone with the sheep until he was anointed as king. Or John the Baptist, who lived in the desert until his public ministry. Or even Jesus himself, after he was baptized, he went into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days in the desert. Saul was just following this pattern set forth by these giants of Scripture. Now, why would people go out in the desert? Well, in the desert is where we can have solitude, where we can experience silence, where we can meet with God. Henry Nouwen, he writes about the desert mothers and fathers who in the 3rd and 4th century went into the deserts around Egypt and lived as hermits. And this is what he writes. He writes, in the desert, away from human praise and criticism, they could slowly grow into the knowledge that they were not who people say they are, but who God made them to be, his own sons and daughters, created and recreated in his spirit. The way of life of the Abbas and Ammas of the desert makes it clear that finding our true identity is not the simple result of having a new insight. Reclaiming our true self requires a total transformation. It requires a long and often slow process in which we enter more and more into the truth. That is, into a true relationship with God and through Him with ourselves. It is when we are in the desert, in solitude, in silence, that we can hear God's voice. And we can discover our identity in Him. We can discover our true selves. Do you want to discover your true self? Then follow the path laid out for us by Moses and David and John the Baptist and Jesus and the desert fathers and mothers. Spend time in solitude and silence. During this time of COVID-19 lockdown, this can be a perfect time for us to spend extended time with God. Why don't you have a day and set it aside as a personal spiritual retreat day? If you don't know what to do during that day, in the description of this video, I'll put a link where you can get an outline of how you can spend a day with God. That brings us to our third point, the need for community and accountability. Saul went out into Arabia, but he didn't stay there. He came back to Damascus and eventually to Jerusalem. That's what it says in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 1. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stay with him 15 days. You see, Saul saw his need of community and accountability. It's good to spend time in solitude and silence, but we shouldn't stay there. There are some things that we only can learn in the midst of brothers and sisters of Christ. Moses, David, John the Baptist, Jesus, they didn't stay in solitude. They eventually came back to community. We were not made to live on our own. Saul didn't try to fulfill his calling in Damascus by himself. He saw his need to come and to be with the apostles. You know, whenever I see a Christian who is not associated with a group of believers, who's not part of a church, it raises questions in my mind. If we cannot learn to live with other Christians, to serve with them, and to live under authority, then there really is something wrong with our spiritual lives. And even now, during this time of lockdown, we need community. In fact, I think community is more important now than it has ever been. I know you're watching this on YouTube, but if you're not part of a body of believers, people who you can share your burdens with, who can pray for you, and who you can pray for and lift up, let me encourage you to find that kind of community. At our church, we do have care groups and small groups that are meeting up through video conferences during the week. If you would like to be part of one of those, there's a contact email in the description. And if you just send us a message, we'll get back to you. God's mission is accomplished through God's messengers. We've looked at the mission. We've seen that nothing can derail God's plan. God turns evil into good, and we need to welcome God's work. And we've also looked at the man. We've seen that God always picks the right person for the job, and he's created us uniquely to a unique call. And we've also seen that we find our true selves as we spend time in solitude and retreat. And we've seen the need for community and accountability. Why don't you look over your notes and ask God to show you one application that he wants you to implement in your life. And if you are watching this video with someone else, why don't you share the application with the person watching with you? You can just pause the video while you do that, and then play it again, as I love to pray for you as we close off today. Well, I hope you were able to hear God's voice and his invitation for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to listen. I pray, Father, that you would help us not just to listen, but to put your word into practice. And as we do, I pray that you would draw us closer to Jesus and that you would cause us to bring you much pleasure and glory. And I pray this in Christ's powerful name. Amen.